Well, turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 11 to 14. I hope that you will pray for me in regard to preparing these messages from the book of Revelation. I am seriously contemplating pulling back from preaching through the book of Revelation so quickly. It's harder for me, the farther we go into the book, to be able to prepare consecutive messages so quickly. It's such a difficult book to interpret. And so what I'm contemplating doing, and you can pray about this with me, is considering pulling back and maybe preaching on a different book of the Bible 3 Sundays of the month, and then 1 Sunday of the month do a sermon from the book of Revelation. To continue on in that way, that would give me more time to study and to prepare in regard to interpreting the book aright. So I hope that you'll pray with me in that way. Let's pray together right now before I begin with you. Our Father and our God, we do bless and praise you for this book, which you have said, blessed are we if we read it and understand the meaning of it. And we do desire that greatly, Lord, for the forward progress of the gospel. Your kingdom and your cause is one of the main reasons that we meet together for worship, teaching, and instruction. And we want to be good and faithful witnesses. And so we ask, our Father, that you will bless us with a good understanding of this book and help us to take all of the truth that we learn here today, to keep it in our mind and heart, and to live in accordance with your grace and to live to your glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 11, I'll read you verses 11 to 14. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now in chapters 11 and 12 of this book, we find John eating a little book which was sweet as honey in his mouth, and afterward it became bitter to his stomach, it says. We found that John was instructed to prophesy. He was to prophesy again. He had been prophesying, but he was to prophesy again. And this time he was going to prophesy about many tribes, nations, tongues, and peoples, and kings, it says. We found him being given a reed like a measuring rod and instructions to rise and to measure the temple of God. And the New Testament letters of Paul make it evident that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are the spiritual temple of God. We believe in the gospel, and we who would be governed by the truth of the Bible, seeing it as God's holy word, we want more than anything to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth, it says in 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says there, "But if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So the true church is composed, as we've seen here in this chapter, of faithful inner court worshipers. In other words, the true worshipers of God are the ones who are measured. The outside court is given to the Gentiles, which is a picture of those who are religious, who profess to be Christians, but they really do not worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, Christ's church, through the many deceptions of Satan, is spiritually subject to being defiled during this time period that we're studying, the second and third time periods of church history that we've been studying. and is defiled by those who call themselves Christians, but those who would add to the pure Word of God and who would invent various authorities within the church that men would climb up into these positions and rule in the church, the visible church of Jesus Christ, positions which have never been commanded by God or ordained by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I've said before, I'll say again, this has resulted in great hindrances and great oppositions being made to the forward progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ among the nations. This is her mission, to preach the gospel to every creature. This is her commission, to make disciples of all the nations and to baptize them and to teach them to observe all that He has commanded us. Now, God has something to say about what He's going to do in response to this defilement. His response is mentioned in verses such as 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, which says, "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him." That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:17. "For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And there is not only this response on God's part, but He also gives a command to all true Christians as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." So the Lord our God's a God who does not want the church of His beloved Son to be defiled with false worship and false doctrine. And we've seen how during the second time period of church history, from 323 to 756 AD, that the first six trumpets made their successive announcements of many different errors of doctrine creeping in, which culminated in these three woes of chapter 8, verse 13, which says, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels which are about to sound." So this afternoon I want to speak to you in terms of a review and a resurrection. I want to review with you where we have been in regard to the slaying of the witnesses, which I spoke to you about 2 weeks ago. And then, secondly, I want to show you the preview of a spiritual resurrection of great proportions. First of all, a review. I've explained to you in the past sermons that the fifth trumpet was the announcement of the rise of the papal system of false doctrine and false authority in the western part of the Roman Empire. This was the first woe. I've explained the sixth trumpet as being the announcement of the rise of the Mohammedan power in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, the fallen Roman Empire. This is the second woe. These systematic oppositions to Christ's kingdom rose separately from one another as two separate woes to the Church of Jesus Christ. They rose as anti-Christian powers in the latter part of the second time period of church history. They rose from the time period 606 to 756 AD. They were both established as systematic oppositions to the true Church of Jesus Christ by 756 AD. But when we come to this third time period, the time period of the 1260 days, which are years, which I've explained to you before, we find that even though they are not joined together formally in allegiance, these two powers, in many ways they are opposed to one another even, and even enemies of one another, Yet they are both systems which are being controlled and initiated by Satan himself in opposition to Christ's kingdom, the one from within the visible church of Jesus Christ and the other from without or outside, attacking from without. It's kind of like what you find in Luke chapter 23, verse 12, in relation to agreeing about what should be done concerning our Lord being crucified. It says, on that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other. It says there, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Those who were formerly enemies became friends when it came to opposition to Christ. That's the way that I believe that this third woe that is being talked about here in our passage is coming about. In other words, the Mohammedan system and the papal system are not necessarily linked at all in their doctrine, in their practices of religion, or anything about them. But they are both being used by Satan as systematic oppositions to the forward advance of Christ's kingdom among the nations. It is in the totality of their systematic oppositions, the papal system from inside, Mohammedan system from outside, that they form the anti-Christian powers that are mentioned here in the book of Revelation. Together, they compose the third and final woe mentioned in verse 14 of chapter 11. Now, I don't know what this means practically in the years to come. It could mean that somehow or another that they may actually join forces together. I can't imagine how they could possibly do it. But it is possible. It is possible. But we have further seen that during this whole time period of the 1260 years, that the true church has been prophesying. That is, she has been preaching and she has been praying in relation to the forward progress of the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Bible. These two witnesses, I've said before, represent church teaching and church government. And these witnesses have made some substantial progress with the truth among the many nations of the world over the past 1260 years. And yet, the cause has not yet triumphed among the nations so that the church could, in any sense of the word, said to be reigning on the earth. Now, Christ is reigning in heaven, but the church is not reigning on the earth. And the result of all this is that many Christians in our day believe that since Christ is reigning in heaven, that it is not necessary that the church prophetically come to reign upon the earth. But the Scriptures do not teach that. The Scriptures teach in Daniel 7, as well as many other places, that there will come a time when the anti-Christian forces will be defeated and that the kingdom will be given to the saints, it says. And then they will reign upon the earth. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. It's about the triumph of the gospel among the nations. The triumph of the kingdom of Christ. Christ is reigning among the nations. Christ is reigning in heaven. But the church is not reigning upon the earth in the way that she will be in the time of the millennium. Now that's where we left things last week. There's going to be the prophesying for the 1260 years. The saints are overcome by the beast and killed. The saints are overcome by the oppositions of the beast. They are given into his hand for a certain portion of time. We discussed this 2 weeks ago. It was the 3.5 years, these 3.5 days that they will lie dead in the streets of what is spiritually called Jerusalem and Sodom, and those things representing, of course, the anti-Christian, the streets of the anti-Christian powers. It's a short prophetic period of time, 3.5 years, where the witness of the true church of Jesus Christ will be considered in a public sense to be dead. Now, I can't think of anything more awful to consider in our own day and age. And yet this may happen in our day and age. The anti-Christian force is rejoicing over the slain witness of the Church of Jesus Christ and their dead bodies lying in the street of the great city which is called Sodom in Egypt, the city in which our Lord was crucified, this mystical city, Rome in the spiritual sense of being a false Babylon, the city which claims to be the new Jerusalem, but which is really, as we'll see if we get to study farther into this book throughout the rest of the chapters, a harlot riding a beast. Her false influence shall be felt throughout the world in the days that the witnesses are slain. Well, there's nothing, like I said, that's more depressing or discouraging for the true Christian to think about than this. The prospect that what Christ has died to see come about should itself die. The thing that Christ has died to see come about shall itself die. That's what's being talked about here in the slaying of the witnesses. Could this possibly be right? Could God actually permit this or ordain this, that the anti-Christian power should be able to triumph over the kingdom of God's Son? God forbid. But that it should be so for a little while, I believe that this is what this passage is talking about. Was it not true, I'm making an appeal to you now, was it not true that our Lord Jesus Christ had to go to the cross and die to secure our salvation on the cross? Was it not true that His ministry lasted for 3.5 years and then came His time of sufferings? Did not all appear to be lost in the minds of the disciples at that point when He was crucified and lay in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights? And did they not all forsake Him and flee away for a time? And was it not the case that He lay in the tomb dead there and was raised from the dead after 3 days and 3 nights? Yes, it most definitely was the case. And yet, at the end of that time, did He not rise again? He did, even as He said He would. And His church became His witnesses. And so, even as Christ is in this world, even so is His church. Now, I think that that's a very plausible scenario for the way that church history will go. In other words, we've made great progress, really, with the gospel among many nations over the past generations of 1,260 years, and yet, with all of that advance, now the whole thing seems to be collapsing back upon us as the Church of Jesus Christ. Our witness does not appear to be going forward among the nations as it should. Instead, it is going backward and coming to be a narrowly confined witness among the nations. I think it's in a large part due to the fault and the sins of our own nation and that of Great Britain. We who were given such gospel light and truth for hundreds of years, and then we basically let it all go at the end of the last, the 19th century, coming into the 20th century, when we allowed, as a church, the Church of Jesus Christ was conquered in her theological institutions by liberalism. That liberalism has sided with Roman Catholicism and liberal Episcopalianism, and I believe will form the beast of the book of Revelation in terms of the final manifestation of the anti-Christian powers in Western Europe. I think that's what's happening. And then Mohammedanism comes in with it, alongside with it, and does destruction to the cause of Christ from outside. So you have this two-pronged attack of Satan. And yet what I'm saying is that the Lord may permit this for holy and wise reasons, that the witness itself should be slain at the end of the 1260 days, that it might be raised from the dead 3.5 years later. So secondly, this afternoon, I want to speak to you about resurrection, verses 11 and 12. Now after the 3 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. The breath of God is that which gives life to the body. It's the breath of life through the working of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ by means of His Holy Spirit that will come to raise the slain witnesses at this critical time when all will seem to be lost. I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37 to see this more carefully. Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, as I said before, it's not as though during the time of the slaying of the witnesses that there aren't going to be churches and that there are not going to be pastors or that there are not going to be Christians. There will be during that 3.5 years. It is the witness publicly that will be slain and suppressed and seen to be dead. That's what will happen. That's what will happen. Now, in Ezekiel 37, we find a most marvelous, marvelous passage. I think it's right to link our verse in Revelation 11:11 with this passage in Ezekiel 37 because of the use of the words, the breath of life. The breath of life. Let me read you this passage in Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many, very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, "O Lord God, You know." And again He said to me, "Prophesy to the bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also He said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain." Notice the use of the word slain. Same word again that we're talking about in the book of Revelation, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I'll put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." Now in this passage in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel is prophesying to them, to the people of Israel, about their return from captivity in Babylon in the first place. That's what he's talking about here to them. God would bring them back from this captivity, which they have thought of as a grave and as a death-like state for their nation and for their people. They were a people who had lost hope. They were a people who thought of themselves as cut off from the mercies and the blessings of God. But God, even as it says in Zechariah chapter 4, is saying to them here that He would come sovereignly to them and raise them up to return from Babylon and to rebuild the temple of the Lord. That is the physical temple of the Lord, the second temple. That's what he's talking about both in Zechariah 4 and here in the immediate context. But there is another meaning to this passage that is meant for us here in New Testament times. All of this is a great and glorious type of what the Jews will be thinking and what the Church of Jesus Christ will be thinking during this time period of the slaying of the witnesses. Just before the Jews come to saving faith in Jesus Christ in New Testament times. There's a much greater application, I'm saying, that will come to pass sometime here in the future. There's a New Testament application. New Testament Babylon, which is the beast which ascends from the bottomless pit of the chapter that we're studying here in the book of Revelation. These Jews living at the end of this, our period of time of 1260 years, the period of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, which we are in now. Certainly Jews have been converted. A remnant of Jews has been in every generation converted. But the larger conversion is yet to come. And that's what's being spoken of, I believe, here in this resurrection and here in this passage in Ezekiel chapter 37. Even though they have rejected their Messiah for 2,000 years now, even though they have been in desolation, barrenness spiritually, that they were cut off from the Church of Jesus Christ, so to speak, that as a national entity they came to an end in 70 AD, yet here comes 1948 after Hitler wants to destroy the Jews, 6 million of them die in Western Europe, they come back instead of a millennium that Hitler brings in of 1,000 years, here comes the Jews back into their own land in 1948, the very thing God prophesied would take place here in Ezekiel chapter 37. But yet, that is only the bones and the sinews and the flesh. It is not the breath. The breath. Prophesy to the breath, he says to Ezekiel. The breath is the breath of life from God, which would bring them saving, converting power to them who do not know that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. They rejected Him, but we the Gentiles believed in Him. We are the Israel of God. Romans chapter 11, Paul speaks of them, that is, the Jews is the root of the olive tree. The root of it. The root of the olive tree that we were grafted into. We were grafted it among them. We became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. He says in verse 23, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So we should know that when the Jews are converted to Jesus Christ, that they will become a part of the church. They will not exist as a separate entity, as a separate nation from the Church of Jesus Christ. They will exist as a nation of believers being converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be the first among many nations to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in a coming day. They rejected Him before, but if I'm reading Romans 11 right, they will be grafted back in again at some time here in the future because a partial blindness has happened to them in part, it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in. And then it says that the Deliverer shall come to Zion and remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is the covenant with them that I will make with them in those days to take away their sins. Now this is something that the world has never seen before. But beloved brethren, you and I need to believe that somebody someday here is going to see it. We may live to possibly see it in our own days. And we need to be prepared to see God do great things in the world. Jesus Christ died to break down the barrier between Jew and Gentile so that they might be one new man. Now, Jesus Christ died and suffered and bled and died for the glory of the latter day. That is the great numbers of people that will be brought to Jesus Christ in a coming day among the nations. Jesus Christ suffered and died for that, beloved. He's going to see the travail of his soul and be satisfied in the day of their spiritual resurrection. They will be raised as a whole nation of people who will come to know Jesus Christ, as I've just mentioned to you. They will then be brought into his church, and the timing of this will come in connection with the resurrection of the two witnesses, which we are studying here in the book of Revelation chapter 11. Their being converted and becoming part of the church will be a very great work of spiritual resurrection. But it will come to pass, and many in physical Israel will become part of the Israel of God, and thus be the ones leading the way back to the church becoming a powerful witness with the gospel, and with the whole Bible now being believed by the Jews themselves, as well as the Gentile believers. And so the two witnesses of the church teaching and the church government will be raised from the dead by this conjoined mighty work. And there will be a work done with the nation of Israel, and there will be a work done with the predominantly Gentile church of Jesus Christ to raise them up as well, bringing them new life from the dead. Now these things will take place all in the same time period, and they are linked to each other. That's what's being pictured here for us. Now notice several things with me about this text in Ezekiel 37. It is not talking about a literal physical resurrection, even though it might appear to be so, because of the description of the flesh coming back upon the bones, and the bones of those being raised, it's speaking rather of the Jews coming back into their own land, becoming their own physical nation, having this great work of conversion and salvation come to them, and the emphasis is upon the breath. The bones come rattling together, but this does not bring them life. The sinews and the flesh come upon them, but there still is no breath in them, it says in verse 8. Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the breath and say, "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." No actual physical resurrection came to pass when the Jews were released from their captivity and went back to build the temple. There was no physical resurrection that took place during that time. But the cause for which all those who were slain before, lived for, that cause went on to completion in conjunction with the Spirit of God's work. You remember when we studied Zechariah chapter 4, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." And then in other places it says the Spirit of the Lord stirred up Zerubbabel. He stirred up Joshua the high priest. He stirred up all these people to work in the building of the temple. That's the kind of resurrection that was taking place in that day, and that's the kind of resurrection that will take place in our day or someday in the future in regard to the church of Jesus Christ. So he says the breath of life from God will enter them, and they will stand on their feet, it says in our text in Revelation. Now these aren't literal physical feet. This is their standing up to prophesy again. This is these witnesses prophesying again. And this time, they prevail. It's almost identical language to verse 10 of Ezekiel 37. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." So they will indeed be a great army. And the witnesses who were slain will indeed live again. This is indeed something to look forward to in the history of the church, the conversion of the Jews, their being brought into the true temple of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and all of their enemies, it says in verse 12, will see them. Now remember, this is a spiritual resurrection. It's not the literal physical resurrection of the dead that will come at the end of the age when the Lord Jesus returns. The two witnesses will ascend to heaven in a cloud, it says in verse 12. This is not a picture of the rapture of the church. It is a picture of the church being raised to a higher position, ascending even as Christ did to rule spiritually over all the earth. The heaven being spoken of here, of all Christians and martyrs and otherwise, is to see Christ's cause and kingdom triumph. For the gospel to come to multiplied millions of people. And I think we have good reason to expect that it will be so in the latter days of this present church age. I personally link this resurrection of Revelation 11 with the first resurrection of Revelation 20. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. It is the resurrection of Christ's church. It is her spiritual resurrection in order that she might triumph and that she might reign upon the earth in terms of truth and righteousness and Christ's gospel prevailing over the darkness and everything that Satan can bring against her. Oh, may Christ's church have greater faith to believe that He can and will do these great things, perhaps even begin them in our own generation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this passage, and we thank You for the mighty and great things that You will do yet through Your church, for Your church, to raise her from the dead and to see Your own cause, Lord Jesus, triumph among the nations. This is our holy desire. Our desire is to see You triumph. Our desire is to see You come, to come back so that we might be transformed and to be like You. But before that, Lord, we pray that Your kingdom might come and that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we do pray this afternoon that we who may live to see some of the darkest days of the church may also live to see some of the most glorious days of the church as well. And may Your good Spirit work in us to raise us up from our dullness and deadness and sin, to awake to righteousness and to live to Your glory. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.